All right, you ready? John chapter 21. You got your Bible? You know what I like about the Bible the most on Sunday mornings? Can I tell you? It makes me look anointed. But I just read the scripture and people are like, that's amazing. I'm like, I know. But it's just John. Ready? John chapter 21, verse 3. Now, this is Jesus. Again, for those of you who are joining us, we talk about Jesus because he's the Son of God, and he's the Savior of the world, and he is God. And at this point in the scripture, Jesus, central character of the New Testament, Jesus was already murdered for our sins and rose from the dead, thus having already taken captivity captive. So here we are in John chapter 21. This is the resurrected Jesus. So every argument that people have for not listening to Jesus in the scriptures, this is the resurrected Jesus. He's talking to us. You ready? Chapter 21, starting in verse 3, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. Simon Peter said to them, he says, I'm going fishing. This is Simon. He's talking to the other disciples because he thought that he had a new job. And he was going to help the new Messiah oppress the Romans. That's what he thought he was going to do. Unfortunately, his power grab didn't work because Jesus was not looking to oppress the Romans. He was looking to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he thought that his plan was ruined. Jesus was gone, he thought, and so he decided to go back to his old job. I am going fishing, they said to him. We will also come with you. Sounded like a good plan, just wasn't a God plan. It says, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the... Ooh, hallelujah. Ha. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You ever think like they might have been in the boat saying, remember when Jesus was in the boat with us? You ever think of that? Like, they're like, man, remember that time? Remember that time we were in a boat and Jesus, remember when he just spoke to the seas and they stopped? Wasn't that amazing? You ever do that? You ever read a scripture and you're like, oh, remember that time I read this and the heavens flooded the room for 2 weeks? Remember that time that he came near and spoke to me and I was on fire for a week? You ever do that? Do you think they did that? I bet they did. And I bet it hurt. I bet it hurt real bad. Verse 4, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John talking about himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, he's like, see, that's the original humble brag right there. That's the original humble brag. That disciple, you know the one Jesus loved. You? Yeah. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter, verse 11, went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, verse 13. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus has manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Father, we do love you today, and we thank you for your word. And we trust that you'll bless the reading of your word, and I pray that it will come to life in the ears, into the heart of every believer here. And Father, into the heart of every person who's not quite trusted you with their eternity yet. Father, I pray that you would open up our call, our gifting, and our purpose as we share this word today, as we dig in and see what you're speaking to the church. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen and amen. I feel like I read the Bible, I could go home now. I mean, it's just so good. I had a prophetic word for someone recently, and it absolutely made no sense to me. And I shared the word with them, and I had a couple words for a couple people, and a couple of the words were really, really, like, I was like, wow, I like that word. And to the one person, I was like, I had this word, I'm like, sorry, it doesn't sound, you ever apologize for what God told you to do? Like, sorry, it doesn't, as if God has something that's not amazing for somebody. As if anything God does could be anything other than amazing. Right? We fall into a trap when we feel we have to make God amazing. Then we start mixing it up. When we start making prophetic words amazing, now it's no longer God, it's us. Right? We don't trust that God knows how to be amazing on his own. Right? And so I shared this word. I said, listen, I was almost apologizing. I was like, here's what I saw. Here's what I heard. I want to give this to you and bless you. And they're like, I was like, and I shared a couple other words with some people. And then I was like, did this make any sense at all? Like, did this have any significance for you? And the person starts to cry. He's like, I think it's pretty obvious. Like, not to me. Like, it wasn't obvious at all. I thought it just didn't make any sense at all. And they said, well, it's pretty much everything I've been going through. The opposite, though. I was like, oh, okay. I still don't know what it means, but I'm glad that God has been amazing to you, you know? And it's easy for us to try to make God amazing in what would be amazing to us. As opposed to just presenting Jesus and who he is and trusting that his amazing is amazing enough. We get off in the prophetic realm in trying to make God amazing to people who don't need your shock and awe techniques. They just need to see Jesus. Jesus is well able on his own to be amazing. And if you have been pondering something, and if your life is like a combination lock and you're missing the last number, the last number doesn't sound amazing to the next person, but it means everything to you. And so if you get a prophetic word about what the next number is, you don't have to make it amazing. God said to me 36, and I believe 6 times 6 is 36, and 36 added together is 9, and there were 12 disciples, but one fell away, and two weren't that awesome, so that's 9, and God's like, you're the awesome disciple, and like we just make things like... Like, no, oh, you had me at 36. I don't need all that. We have to just trust that God knows what he's talking about, amen? You hear what I'm talking about? You have to trust that what God gives you is significant. What God speaks to you is significant. Hallelujah, Pastor. That's a good word. Thank you right there. Awesome. Thank you for sharing that deep revelation. I'm ready to change the world. Amen. Well, I just see as the Lord spoke me this scripture, it's easy for Christians to take for granted what God has already given us. It's very easy to take for granted what God has already given us. It's easy to look at what God gave us and think, oh, well, this isn't a big deal because I'm comparing it to big name preacher man. Or I'm comparing it to super evangelist man. Or I'm comparing it to, you know, well, I know I reached a couple people, but, you know, Heidi Baker's reaching a whole nation, so what I'm doing is not that exciting. Or, you know, I got a little revelation, but, you know, Bill Johnson is discipling tens of thousands of ministers, so what I got is not that great. And we compare our revelation off of what we idolize as opposed to looking at it for what it really is. It's the amazing from God to us for the world, right? So I kind of want to talk about that just very briefly here this morning as I try to get you out of here early. I've already spoken for 10 minutes. How did that happen? All right. Y'all are dragging me out of my message here. Just agree quicker and I can move on. So we look at John chapter 21, verse 3. Now again, this is Jesus. And Jesus has risen from the dead. But we see the disciples. Now, there's some discussion about when did the disciples actually get saved. Does anybody not know when you got saved? Let me say it this way. Does anybody know that you are saved? You're just not sure when it happened. Are you like me? I don't know exactly when I was converted. I know I have been converted. I have the Holy Ghost. I'm fairly confident that I am born again. But I don't know exactly when it happened because I got baptized in the Holy Ghost before I knew what it was. And you can't get the Holy Ghost without salvation. Right? You can get water baptized and then baptized in the Spirit, or you can get baptized in the Spirit and then baptized in water. But you got to get saved before you can get baptized in the Spirit. Are you with me? And so I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, didn't know what was happening. I knew it was God. Then I finally answered an altar call, about maybe 6 weeks later, and got delivered. Thank you, Jesus. And so I know I'm saved, but the disciples, there's a little discussion about when exactly they got saved. To me, it's irrelevant when exactly it happened. I know that we're supposed to get people saved regardless. But we know that Jesus breathed the Spirit on them already at this point, and we knew that they were doing miracles. However, Jesus had not died for sin yet. So it's kind of hard to have a sacrifice when the sacrifice still, hadn't been sacrificed. So there's a little bit. So here's what I see, and just from one angle, if you would. We see the disciples here, and they really represent, at the beginning of the story, us pre-salvation. They show us pre-salvation. So we see here at John 21, Jesus had already called them into the ministry. But since Jesus died, they thought it was all over. And so they gave up. They went back to their old lives. And they were like us in like verse 3 through 6 in that you may have been working and trying to be good, but you were accomplishing nothing of eternal value. If you make a lot of money and you become very popular, all of that, once you die, it's gone. This is gone. And the Bible says that everything that you accomplish is going to be tested with fire at the end of the age. And only that which is built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, that will remain. And everything else is going to be gone. Everything else is going to turn to vapor. Everything else is just going to be turned to dust, and it's going to be gone. Only that which is built upon the rock is going to remain. And many people live good lives, but they're not living, producing anything of eternal value. It's important as we live our lives, remember, what am I getting offended over? In light of eternity, what does this matter? In light of eternity, what does my offense with this brother or that sister matter? In light of eternity, these little things that we argue about in the church, what do they really matter? The little lines of doctrine, little lines of teaching, what does it really matter in light of eternity and that we have a world going to hell? In light of eternity, what does it really matter? Let me say this very, very carefully. Jesus wants to save everybody, yes? So what a certain group of people are doing with their reproductive parts, what does it matter? We're still supposed to reach them. Supposed to reach them so they can come to knowledge in Jesus, right? That is still our mandate. It's still our goal, still our call, regardless of what they're doing. Yeah? Oh, I want to go down that road, but I'm not going to. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 15 minutes. Okay. Well, we just work away, trying to do whatever we can with our lives. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." Here's what's so awesome about our God. Even when we're away from him, he's still guiding us by his Spirit. This whole world, he's shepherding. He's drawing. The Holy Spirit is drawing them. We get this idea that we got to convince people. Like, the Holy Ghost is already doing it. The Bible says that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Like, he's putting on a show every day and every night about how amazing he is. And so here we are, just like these disciples, working, toiling, nothing in the net. Nothing in the net of eternal value. Nothing. The only thing that you can do on earth that you can take to heaven are the relationships that you create, are the people that you bring into relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's all that will go with you. That's it. We know there's stuff that we do here that he has crowns for us, but that we're not taking it. He already has it for us there. The only thing we take with us are the people that we introduce to Jesus. That's it. That's all we get to bring with us. I'm looking forward to having church in heaven with you guys. I'm looking to have an amazing worship services with you, aren't you? Can you imagine David leading worship? Can you imagine? Like, we don't have to have faith that Jesus walks into the room. Like, there's the Father. Look at Jesus on the front row worshiping. That's going to be amazing. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to being in Bible studies and, you know, who's going to unload the scriptures today, Paul? This ought to be good. This is going to be pretty good. I think it's going to be good, right? I have some revelation on that, but it may not be biblical, so I'm going to keep that to me. However, I think it's going to be very, very good. Amen? But God is a very good God. And God is using His Spirit to guide everybody into His will. Now, we have free will to buck that. We have free will to reject that. We have free will to not agree with His will. We have free will to not allow ourselves to be guided into His will. But God is a good God. And we see the disciples here, and they're fishing, and they're not catching anything. And yet, watch this. In verse 5, He says to them, "You haven't caught anything, have you?" Sometimes, when you're out of God's will and you feel bad about stuff, it's not condemnation, it's conviction. Sometimes we lay in bed at night and we think, "I haven't accomplished anything." And you don't need to say, "I rebuke you." You just say, "Maybe I should do something with my life." Look at Jesus said to these people, "You ain't accomplishing nothing, are you?" If I had to be honest, no, I'm not accomplishing anything. Truth be told, no, right? This is Jesus. Was he bringing condemnation? No, he's bringing reality to the situation. Then Jesus said to them, verse 6, "Cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find a catch." Now, you know, the Bible says they're about 100 yards off. When I go snorkeling, free diving, we go about 100 yards off. And at water level, you can still see the shore. So it's not that far out. But if you're snorkeling, it looks like about... I had an argument with Corey one time we were out. I'm like, "Man, this has got to be like 3 miles. He's like, "It's about 100 yards. I'm like, "No way." I'm like expecting cruise ships to come by at any moment, you know? I'm like, "We've got to be far off." And he's like, "No, watch this." We go in, I look out, I was like, "Wow, it's right there. What do you know?" 100 yards isn't that far when you're not in the water 100 yards off. But it's far enough for Jesus to yell. I'm trusting by faith that the air conditioning is going to shift at any moment. We're going to shift the atmosphere, amen? I'm not sure what's happening, but I'm sure people are working on it because I see the people who do that not in here right now. So I am hopeful in the name of Jesus that things are going to shift. But so they're about 100 yards off, and they're not catching anything. And once they recognize, they listen to the voice, "We're not accomplishing anything," they listen to the voice again, and the voice told them how to get fruitful. Right? They have not recognized Jesus yet. They have not recognized Jesus yet, but they were humble enough to recognize they weren't fruitful, and they started listening to it, and they started getting fruitful. Was that a thumbs up? The air is coming on, honey? Is that what that thumbs up is? We're working on it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So this is what many people's lives are like. You need to recognize that there's lots of people out there who don't know Jesus but are trying to follow Him to the best of their ability. Do you know that everybody, not everybody who's not following God doesn't want to follow God? Some people think they are following God, and they call it just righteousness, or they call it, "I'm spiritual," or "God as I know Him." I mean, people want to have a relationship with God. They really do. People have no desire to have a relationship with rules and religion. They have a very great, let me say that again. They don't want to have a relationship with man-made rules and man-made religion. They have a great desire for good and perfect religion. Have you noticed how many people, when they say, this church built a new building, and automatically, what do they say? "Well, you could have given that to the poor. Oh, you could have, well, you could too, but you bought a car, you know." But they understand, you know, real religion results in generosity. Now, most people who cast those stones don't know how generous most Christians are. I mean, we had a very Christian politician recently I got to stay out of this. But there were all kind of prophecies that this person was going to be the next president, and righteousness that and the other, and they, you know, had to reveal their taxes and whatnot, and they were given 3% a year. And for the world, that's a lot. I'm not impressed if you give 3% a year. That's not generosity. 3% a year is not generosity. But there's a manifestation of generosity, and even the world knows it. The world knows it. Corey, it's coming on, right, man? I feel it. The sound of many. I feel it by faith in the name of Jesus. Is it what? It's cold back there? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's the anointing. It's the fire of God. It's Revival Life Church. I want you to hear this. This is good stuff. So they weren't catching anything. Jesus tells them how to catch fish. Gosh, okay. I'm getting so distracted today. I'm going to tell you this anyways. I'm amazed at how many people find their place of blessing and leave for a reason other than their blessing. I'm amazed at how many people come into a place of miracles. When you find your place of blessing, don't move from it. Don't care what happens. There are people that God places in your life that have an anointing that you are to receive from. The Bible tells us that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher equip you with grace. You find an apostle who activates you, you better stay lined up. You better stay connected. You better stay in relationship, whatever that takes. Don't let offense steal it. Don't let your flickering eyes of something better down the road steal it. Do not allow the enemy to steal it. You stay connected, whatever it takes. You stay connected. There's people that I am connected to who don't even know my name. Couldn't recognize me, but I sow into their ministry, and when I stay aligned with them, I get activated. They have something for my life, and I want you. Don't allow anything to steal you from your blessing. Amen. Don't allow anything to steal you from your place of blessing. I'm amazed people who just their whole life gets turned around, gets put on a good path, and they will leave for the most superfluous things. Oh, I'm moving to this city. Why are you moving to that city? Oh, I don't know. The views are better. But you have miracles through that ministry. Your child was raised up, and you were this, that, and the other, and that happened, and now you're leaving for money. Will that money buy that what you're getting over here? See, the problem, what I have noticed, and even in my marriage, what I have noticed is we take for granted the good, and we start focusing on the bad. We take for granted the good, because like, well, I'm supposed to have that. But what about this little area right here? And the men's eyes start to wander. Well, yeah, you know, she does this, that. But I sure would like this. And then they leave, and they get that, and that was way better. The 98 things I was getting over there is better than the 2 things I'm getting over here. That's what happens, though. You better stay in your place of blessing. There's a word in this, I'm sure. There is. Hallelujah. Now listen, let's go through the scripture here. And we're just going to stumble into this. So, they cast a net. All of a sudden, the net is full, right? They still don't know it's Jesus. Okay? And so we hear in verse 7, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "Hey, it's the Lord, it's Jesus. We thought he was dead, but there he is on the shore." Now, he was so excited about it, he just jumped in and swam. I don't know if I'd be that excited, because a 100-yard swim is long. If you haven't swam 100 yards, trust me, it's far. And I'm a swimmer. It's far. You want to take a rest and have a snack halfway through that. If I swim 100 yards, I want something floating near me that I can hold on to and take a breather. I want a boat that sells snacks halfway there. You know what I mean? Like, it's a far away. But this dude's been working all day, and he's like, it's like the Forrest Gump thing, remember? And so, but they start swimming back to shore. And here's, I want you to remember this. Check this out. The Bible says that Jesus is there. He's got a little fire going, right? He's got some coals. Now, the fact that he has coals means he's been there for a minute, right? They're not new wood. They're coals. He's got coals, and it says on it, he's got some fish cooking, right? He's got some fish, and he's got some bread, okay? The disciples come up to shore. What does he say to them? Check this out. In verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring me some of the fish which you have now caught." When we come into Jesus' presence, he's expecting something from us. He's expecting something. He gives us life. He's expecting something back from us. It's a self-centered Western church that says church is all about me. This Jesus relationship is all about me. Keep the service under an hour. Don't expect too much from me. It's all about me. Listen, we start worship. We start the service of worship for a reason. It's not just because it's tradition. The reason we don't call it prayer is worship. We come to bring something to Jesus. The very first thing we do is minister to the Lord. Very first thing Jesus said to them, look, he already had fish. It's not like he was hurting. And not for nothing, he's Jesus. First thing he says to them, bring me some fish. Give me, okay, you just caught a whole bunch. I have blessed your life. Now the first thing you need to do is come bring something to the Lord. It's the first thing, and it's what he says to the people. Look, come. I'm blessing your life, blessing your life. If people don't have a revelation that I am to serve the Lord, then they have not been converted yet. See, they recognized it was the Lord, and the first thing he said to them was, bring something to me. It's important to bring something to offer the Lord. It's important. I go to Central America. I don't want to say more often than I'd like, but I don't always love it. And when I go to Central and South America, it's amazing. There's two kind of places I minister. And if you go down there regularly and you minister, you might be able to bear witness. There's churches that are blessed, and there's churches who never give you an offering. There's churches that are blessed, and there's churches that never give you an offering. One of the largest offerings I ever received for ministry was from a church in Brazil. I preached at their leaders' meeting, and I preached their night service, their main service at night. I preached their service, and I was shocked by the offering. I was shocked. Pastor was telling me they're getting into a building program. They want to do this. They want to do that. One of that. Handed me the offering, and I'm counting it up, and it's, you know, in that purple and brown money they got in Brazil. I'm trying to, you know, and I'm thinking it's like Cordoba, you know, in Nicaragua money might as well be Monopoly money, because it takes like $14 billion to buy something, you know, and and it's like, I'm a billionaire, I have $40 though, you know, but this is like real money. And this call to give Jesus, serve Jesus, is where prosperity starts. I need you to hear what I'm saying. We're not receiving another offering. This church is blessed. I'm not trying to increase the offerings here at all. Right? We're not having another offering for, you know, 7 days. You know? So this, you know, this isn't what I'm doing. But people who are converted recognize it's my job to serve Jesus. It's my job to bring something to Jesus. And what that looks like in your life is between you and God. But the first thing they had to learn was they had to bring something to Jesus. And so they brought their fish. Jesus began to cook it up. And he began to serve them. And he fed them a meal. The first thing he did was he fed them a meal. And Peter, if you remember, Peter denied Jesus. Jesus at the Last Supper said, you know, someone's going to deny me or someone's going to betray me. And of course, we know that was Judas, but here's Peter. Last thing he heard Jesus say, someone's going to deny me. Someone's going to betray me. And he's like, wow, I've betrayed the Lord. What's left for me, right? What's left for me? I'm cut off. And so he says, what am I going to do now? I can't serve God. I wonder if he thinks, we lost our Messiah because of me. You ever think that your mistake was so terrible that you've ruined it for everybody? I sinned, and now all of a sudden my wife is sick, and husbands, you know what I'm talking about. Wives, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, I didn't believe. I didn't stay in faith. Now my kids are sick, and it's my fault. That's the devil. Same devil got him sick, makes you feel like it's your fault that they got sick. But I'm just saying, here's Peter. Imagine, you know the call on Peter's life, right? Just act like you've read the Bible. Mm-hmm, yeah. He was a big deal. Imagine how hard the enemy was working to discourage him. I mean, my little, you know, I got a little church in Boca Middle, the enemy comes at me nine ways. Imagine what he was doing to Peter. Right? And so here's Peter, like, I guess we'll go fishing now. Out on the boat, fishing, betrayed the Lord. There's no way I can come into relationship now. There's no way I can come into my call. I've messed it up, possibly for everybody. I remember the miracles. I remember everything that happened. Down and out. It's over. It's over. Over. John says, look, it's the Lord. Peter's like, what? They get there. First thing Jesus says, give me some fish. He's like, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Here you go. Jesus cooks it up. Serves him breakfast. Jesus goes to him, says, verse 15, let's look at it together. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He asked him again, or he said, "Yes, you know that I love you." Jesus said, what did he say? "Tend my lambs." I want you to catch this. Jesus blesses us before we do anything for him. I mean, if you're breathing, he did something for you. You can't have life outside of his will. The Bible says he reigns on the just and the unjust. I got some sinner neighbors, like just lost. Nice people. Wicked life. Nice people. Good neighbors. I'd rather live next to them than some Christian folk I know. I mean, at least they cut their grass, you know what I mean? Got good kids and all that. Wicked lifestyle. Nice people. Really nice people. God blesses people. He's just a good God. You know, I mean, you can figure it's his air and he lets us breathe it.
That's right. Yeah.
I mean, imagine he could just be like, "You're wicked. No air for you."
Yeah.
That's within his power, right?
Yeah.
No air for you. No sun for you. But he's such a good God. He reigns on the just and the unjust. And so he's blessing people. Someone finally recognized it was him. And he says, "Listen, I'm gonna get you set up on the cycle of blessing. I'm going to get you set up on the cycle of increased blessing." And what is that? Bring something to me. Bring something to me. Worship me with your blessing.
Yeah.
Right? And that may be in the midst of your promotion, telling people, "Man, this is God, just changed my life. That's how I'm able to do this." What you're offering could look different in different seasons and different places. Your offering to the Lord, your first fruit offering. I mean, it could be in the offering basket here, but it also could be a word of praise in the midst of your success. It could be a word of praise in the midst of sickness. It could be all kinds of things that you give glory to God. But check this out. He said, "Give something to me." And then he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" You think, what was he asking him? Are we still in a relationship, Peter? And he was telling Peter, it's been up to you the whole time. It's been up to you the whole time if we've been in a relationship, because I already forgave a long time ago. And Peter says to him, "Yeah, Lord, I do. I love you." What does Jesus say to him? "Tend my lambs." Hear me. Jesus blesses our lives, right? He expects us to give an offering to him. However, he's expecting us to use the blessings that's in our lives to take care of the world. To take care. This is the cycle of increase right here. You get what God has given you, and you give it to people in the world who don't know him. Let me keep reading here. He says it's fairly important. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend my lambs." Verse 16. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of God, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said a third time, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." Peter was forgiven of much. He says, "If you love me, you're going to take care of the people that I want. You're going to take care of the people that I want. Do you love me?" Yes. Let me ask you this question. Do you love Jesus? Has God blessed you? What are you doing with the blessing? This is not a word of condemnation. This is, I want to encourage you real quick. There's a world out there that has no direction, that has no life purpose, who live life to live life. Why are you alive? You ever ask anybody, what's the vision for your life? "Well, I want to make more money so I can retire." That's not really a vision for your life. I'm talking about something bigger than you. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a vision for your life? I do. I want to glorify God. I want to leave a legacy that shows the goodness of God on the earth. I want to leave a legacy with my children that carries a testimony that God blesses generations. I want to leave a mark in Boca Raton that shows that Jesus Christ forgives sins and transforms regions. I want to create an atmosphere in Boca Raton where people come into this city and they encounter the presence of God. There's a purpose for my life. How about you? Of course you do. You have one, right? Does the world know that? Does the world know that there can be a purpose for their life? Does the world know that there is a purpose for their life? They just don't know it. Hear me. We think of evangelism like I go out and I tell people that they're going to hell unless I get them to say the magic words and then they don't go to hell. The whole point of evangelism is I get them to say what I want them to say. And if I get them to say what I want them to say, if I win the argument, then I've pleased God. For some of you, maybe that is evangelism. For some of you, you're so anointed that that you overcome every argument and people get converted. But dare I say, for many of you, that's not. Because that's not how you were created. For some of you, you're terrified of confrontation. Some of you, the very idea of telling somebody they're going to hell like makes you sweat and freak out. And let me say this also. Some of you are under condemnation that you don't do that. You feel that you disappoint God and you just can't please him because you're unable to do that. Let me gently suggest that, though I believe God wants everybody to tell the world about him, many of you aren't created for that. Everybody, though, is created to tend these lambs. So what does that mean? Some of you have a really great gift of encouragement. Some of you see when people are hurting, and it's your utmost desire to help them be happy. Because that's what God has done for you. Well, what does God expect from you? He expects you to do that. He expects you to take from your excess and take it to the world as an offering to Jesus. Listen, we're his plan. He's not walking the earth right now, except through us. And he's expecting us to be the person who has some fish ready for the hungry. He's expecting us to have the word of reconciliation from those who are far off from God. You know what it's like when someone says, I can't go to church. And then you tell people, God's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. His wrath has been satisfied, and he's calling you to come home. But I don't believe in this, that, and the other. Yeah, I don't know anything about that. I'm just telling you, God is waiting for a relationship for you at church. But what do you think about the tithe? I don't agree with that. Yeah, I don't know what that has to do with this conversation. This conversation is God wants to have a relationship with you. That's between you and God. But do you believe one of those people who believes that women should have a right to choose? That's kind of irrelevant because I can't get pregnant. What I'm saying is that God wants to have a relationship with you, him personally. Well, I don't want to worship a God who lets babies in Africa die. Okay, I'm not going to Africa. I'm talking about Boca, and we just have a church in Boca that you can come to. And if there's any hungry Africans there, we'll feed them. I don't know what to tell you. Do you believe that God is a very good God? Do you believe that God can meet every single need of every one of your friends who's lost? I do. I do. I absolutely do, because I've seen it in me. I've seen it in me. And let me lift something off you. You don't have to fix everybody. You have a hard enough time fixing you. It's like, oh, but they're getting a divorce, and I don't know what to say. Yeah, me neither. Get them in touch with God. Because he's got it figured out. Do you hear what I'm telling you? It is absolutely, absolutely, Jesus is asking you, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. There's little ones out there who are being consumed by the wolf because nobody is telling them, hey, you don't have to live in this confusion. You don't have to live in this hurt. Oh, I understand the relationship issues you have, and I'm telling you there is a way out, and his name is Jesus. Just come to church. Just come to church and experience his love, and I'm telling you, I don't know how it works, but things get better. You hear what I'm telling you? You don't have to convince them that, well, you need to start tithing and you need to do this and you need to do that. And, oh, you got the boyfriend, you guys are sleeping together, you got to stop doing that. No, Jesus is going to feed them regardless. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Jesus is going to feed them. Oh, but they're trapped in the sin. And then, oh, he is well able to deal with that. Jesus is well able. We have to be a church. Hear me. We have to be a church that we're not scared of the social issues. I'm not scared of any of the social issues out there. And I have very strong opinions on those issues. But many of my opinions on those issues are irrelevant because that's God's business. That's his. I'm here to feed. I'm here to give away everything Jesus has given me. He's given me forgiveness. He's given me hope. He's given me a sound mind. And I'm here to give it away. I'm here to let you know. The devil is a liar. And he wants you to be worried all the time. He wants you to have your mind wrapped around you. And he wants you to not be able to get outside of your own mind. And the devil is a liar. Blessing happens when you're not worrying about yourself anymore. You just want to see people's lives get better. Well, I don't know. I don't know what happens. I met Jesus and my life got better. Let me tell you my testimony. I didn't know him. And then I met him, and my life got better. That's my testimony. I thought I knew him, found out I didn't. Met him, life got better. I know people who know him. You should come. I don't have church clothes. Good. I don't know where you buy church clothes. Come to church. Life gets better. Are you with me? Your life gets better. I want to show you one last thing, and then we're going to sing one more worship song. I want to sing whatever your song that we sang earlier. Ben, come on up. Now that it's cool, we'll sing a song and cooler. Don't start unmuting them yet. They're not ready. Amen. I want to show you one more thing here. I want to show you one more thing here. You ready? Let's look at verse 7. Can you put it up there for me, please? We see that Jesus yelled to them and said, okay, you were fishing over here. Just put your net on the other side. Right? Then they got a big haul. Right? Verse 7. Watch this with me. I want you to read this with me. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on and threw himself into the sea. Peter, the chief of the apostles, right, was able to see the Lord because John pointed him out. John didn't say, well, this is Peter, you know. I'm not going to correct him. John pointed out Jesus to Peter. Imagine if he didn't. John didn't tell him, well, Peter, I know the Lord is calling you. However, remember that time that you denied him? I think maybe we need to talk about that before you can see Jesus. Remember when Jesus asked you to do certain things and you said, I would never do that, and yet you did it? Has anybody here ever found themselves, you swore that you would never do something and you found yourself doing that thing? That happened to anybody in this room? You swore, I'm never going to do that. But guess what? When you're outside the grace of God and hell needs somebody to do something, your name is on the list. Your name comes up and it's you. Get outside the grace of God. Get outside your place of blessing. Get outside the covering that God has for you. Get outside of your stream. Get outside of your lane. Watch what happens. All of a sudden, that was Peter. Got outside his lane. And John didn't say, well, that's Jesus, but you know, you got to do these things before you can. Listen, the church puts too many barriers up between people and Jesus. This is the reason that Jesus whipped people in the temple, because people were putting up barriers between people and God. Had nothing to do with money. Had everything to do with money. But people loved money more than they loved people coming into contact with God, and Jesus hated. Are you hearing me? It's our job to bring down the barriers between God and people. Hear me. It's our job to bring down the barriers between God and people. How do you do that in your life? I want you to see that John, the apostle of love, did you hear his amazing oratory skills here? The amazing convincing thing that he said to Peter? That's Jesus. My wife's testimony, she was Jewish, I guess technically still is, but she faith-wise identified as a Jew, and she had a friend who was on fire for Jesus, used to talk to her all the time, and she would ignore her, and one day they're in the break room watching the news, and Israel's on, and the girl said to her, you know why Israel's still there? Because God is protecting them. Instantly, faith began to erupt in her heart. It just pointed out God to her. Look, that's because of Jesus. That's because of Jesus. We tell our kids when they do something amazing, you know, that's the Holy Spirit manifesting in you while you did that. Just point out Jesus to people. Let people know, hey, I know you're going through something. I'm praying for you. And they'll come back to you. Hey, that worked out. Jesus loves you. I was at the bank 2 weeks ago. And I had to get some notarized and whatnot. And I'm there, and this lady looks terrible. And she's like, I'm not thick. I just have allergies. Okay. And like, I want to go on vacation. Like, I've already checked out of ministry mode. Like, I took off my pastor hat and I'm just looking for a new one to put on. Like, whatever ministry mode is, I'm out of it. And she's like, ugh. She goes, and my son's got allergies really bad too. It's really bad. I was like, my son had allergies. My boy used to have allergies and Jesus healed him. And, you know, I'd like to pray for you as well. Because, you know, I want to be out of ministry mode, but I can't get out of Christian mode. I can't get out of Christian mode. So if I could just be honest, I didn't invite her to church, but I did pray for her to be healed of her allergies. And you say, what happened? My heart was beating really fast. That's basically what happened right there. So I prayed for her, and I just said, yeah, my son, I'd like to pray for you. He goes, oh, that's so nice. Like, you know, no, I put my hand out. I'm like, no, now. Like, I know you think I'm talking about in the by and by. I'm, no, right now, I'm going to pray for you. So you know, I pray for her, and I have no idea if she got better or not. No idea if her kid got better or not. But she's like, that was so nice. Thank you so much. That was so nice. And to me, I'm just like, I almost did it out of obligation to God. I'm like, fine, can I go on vacation now? You know what I mean? Has anybody been there? I'm like, fine. I prayed for healing. Conviction, go away. I'm going on vacation. Hello. So I pray for her. She's like, oh, that was so nice. I was like, I just believe that Jesus wants you better. And I left. I was in line behind a Muslim girl. I had a store yesterday. And she had the full, you know, she had all the religion on. Right? Everything but her face, right? We're at the dollar store, you know. She's buying cantaloupe seeds. I'm like, and you can feel when these people are walking around, they know all eyes are on them. You know what it's like when you feel like all eyes are on you? Even when you get used to it, you're not used to it. It helps build a wall. And so I said to her, I said, something real spiritual. I said, you going to grow cantaloupes? She said, yeah. I said, have you ever done it before? Because I've never grown cantaloupes. She goes, nope. I said, well, there's a first time for everything. Yeah. Now she's smiling at me, right? So then I said, you're going to go to hell if you believe in Muhammad. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. I didn't say that at all. Well, the fire does not quench and the worm does not cease. No, I didn't say that. I said, well, good luck with that. God bless you. Good luck with that. God bless you. Like, I know you might think there's a barrier between us, but with Jesus, there's no barrier between us. There's lost people and there's people who aren't lost, but we're all people and God wants us all. I know you might identify yourself as Muslim, but there's only one God. We're not serving different gods. I'm serving God. And you can too. Right? It's not like you're German and I'm French. No, no, no. I'm in the kingdom and you can be. I'm in the kingdom of God and you can be. Just spread what I have, encouragement. Just going to spread what I have, encouragement. So who knows, the next person who says God to her, who's not wearing a veil, maybe her guard may be down a little bit more. And maybe enough people can be nice to the Muslims that when the evangelist comes with the word of knowledge, with the word of healing, with the word of wisdom, they catch them by surprise and the Holy Ghost gets to sneak in and convert their heart. Now, there is a point where they're going to have to make a decision and not be a follower of Muhammad, right? That there is a moment, but that doesn't have to be the first decision. That doesn't have to be the first decision. The first decision could just be, God is good. Wow, God is good. Wow, Jesus is God. Wow. There's a God of hope. Jesus will take any open door you can give him. Hear me. He'll take any open door you can give him. So here's what I want to do. I don't want to have an altar call. I'm feeling fairly good that I went too long, but I'm feeling okay about it right now. Let's stand. We're going to sing a song, and I want to bless you first. And I want to pray for people in a moment. And I just feel like now I'm going to get a little more spiritual. And I've just kind of thrown away the streamlined service. Love you guys, though. I feel like the gift of God on the inside of you some of you have forgotten that it's supposed to get out of you. You've forgotten that it's for the world. It's not even for you. The gift is not to build your ministry, and the gift is not to make you famous. The gift is for the world. The gift of God in you is for the world. It's for others. It's for others to give away freely as you've been given. They didn't do anything to get those fish. Jesus just said, hey, the fish are right there. Why don't you pull them in? Then they could have said, wow, I'm an amazing fisherman. Or they could say, wow, this is God. You hear me? The gift of God in you is not you, it's God. And God expects you to bring some of it to Him and some of it to the world. Are you with me? Are you with me? Listen, I don't need a big church for my ego at all. But I am grieved that we're not touching Boca Raton the way Boca Raton is supposed to be touched. I don't want to sit on the ground and watch waves in the room as much as I want to see Boca Raton converted to Christ. I'd love to get your neighbor saved. And I'd love you to get my neighbor saved. Or I'd like to get my neighbor saved. Or I'd like to see my neighborhood glorify Jesus. I'd love to see what would happen if a whole neighborhood glorified Jesus. I would love to see what would happen if there were six neighbors on one street who got together and prayed for their neighborhood. I would love to see what would happen if on Christmas it just Jesus was glorified in one neighborhood. I would love to see what would happen if one whole neighborhood said, we're just going to stand for righteousness in this little geography of Boca Raton. I wonder what would happen to a city if we could. I mean, people talk about we're going to win a city in a day. I'd like to see one neighborhood get converted in a year. Listen, I'm talking about the people who live next door to you. I would like, if we could say, do we have enough faith for one apartment building? One whole apartment building to glorify Jesus. I wonder if anybody will say, I will be the apostle of this apartment building. And I will take the fish that Jesus gives me and give it out to my neighborhood. I've heard lots of people come to me and tell me how they're going to be apostles over somewhere they don't live yet. I'm looking for some people who come to me and tell me, Pastor, Jesus said I'm going to be an apostle right where I live. And it means that I'm going to have to get some of my fish and give it out to my neighbors. Pray for me that I'm able to do that. The fields are ripe. I'm praying for laborers. The fields are ripe. I'm praying for laborers. We need some New Testament priests to take the sacrifice that Jesus already provided and take it to the world. Some New Testament priests who will take the sacrifice that Jesus already gave us. Instead of saying, I got to sit here and cuddle it because I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. I got to keep the rules or it's going to go away. They say, no, no, my point in life is to get this sacrifice and bring it to the world. Who will do that? Who will be that person who says, I got a lost and dying family. I'm going to just bless them into the kingdom. Not rebuke them into the kingdom. I'm going to bless all the people in my life into the kingdom. I'm going to take some of this holy blessing and I'm going to give it out. And when this blessed life gets on their cursed life, they will be blessed, blessed, blessed. I'm waiting for my neighbors to invite me in their house. I'm not going until they invite me. As wicked as the household is, I'm going to go. And I'm going to step into that house. And the atmosphere is going to shift. And I'm going to give out some of my stuff to them. And when my stuff is in their house, it has authority over anything in the house. Come on. Are you scared? Are you scared of the sinners? You believe your God is bigger? New covenant. Come on. New covenant. What we got is stronger than what's in the world. Father, I pray for these right now. Father, I pray for these right now. Ha. Ha. Father, I pray for these right now that they would see the blessings in their life and they would figure out how to give it away to their neighbors. Close this down, but I feel like I got another neighbor, really cool people, nice family, I love them, they're so cool. They haven't invited me in their house yet. Man, I'm working at it though. I see him outside, he's starting to build a big sidewalk on the side of his house. I was like, how are you going to build a sidewalk? He's like, I got to do about 16 bags of concrete, whatever. I was like, call me, I will help you build that. Really? I was like, do you have help? He's like, no, I got you, man. I'd love to do it with you. Invite me onto your property. Invite me into your life. And I don't think I can rebuke him to the point where he invites me in his life. I believe I can bless him to the point that he invites me into his life. I want people to see us as a blessing. I need them closer to me because I'll be blessed. Are you with me? Come on, let's sing this song. Come on.
With all the angels are singing your name, Jesus, my life will proclaim of all the wonders and glory, what you've done for me. I'm alive, oh Lord, here I am.
Father, I love you. I thank you for these people. I pray that you would bless them, those who have to go. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Have an amazing week. For those of you who can say, I saw angels right here, and I feel like some of you, there's a blessing that you need to give away. And I saw them here. And so if you feel the anointing, you feel the presence, you feel called, you feel whatever, or you just want it, I don't know. We're going to sing, and you just come up here, and the Lord's going to minister to you. Amen? I hope that made sense.
With all the angels, we're singing your name. Jesus, my life will proclaim. Of all the wonders and glory. What you've done for me, I'm alive, oh Lord, here I am.
Come on, sing it out.
With all the angels, we're singing your name.
Oh.
Jesus, my life will proclaim all the wonders and glory. What you've done for me, I'm alive,
I am
Lord,
a dead.
Here I am.
Come